Listen, God does not tread us down by branding us according to our nature. God lifts us up by calling us to be who we are in Jesus Christ.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and we're continuing our series, 10 Distinctives of a Gospel-Centered Church. But Colin, it sounds like today we're in for a message of encouragement.
Yeah, that's right. It's really all about who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just love the way that Paul writes to Timothy. Now, we know about Timothy that he was young. He was relatively inexperienced. He had a weak stomach. He was evidently by nature somewhat timid. But when Paul writes to him, he refers to him as a man of God. He speaks of him not as he is in the weakness of his own temperament, but in the new nature of who he is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a marvelous thing. You may find that there are all kinds of fears and inadequacies in you, and that you wonder whether you're able to cope with one situation or challenge or another that's in front of you. But it's who you are in Christ that matters. God's Spirit lives within you. God is present in your life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a new creation. And Steve, I hope that everyone listening to the program is going to be encouraged by that wonderful truth today.
Well, I think you will be as we open our Bibles together to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and begin our message, Gospel Hope. Here is Pastor Colin.
Timothy had been given an overwhelming responsibility. He's a relatively young person, probably in his 30s, and he has been given the task of leading the only church there was in the great city of Ephesus. And in the letter, Paul has been laying out to him exactly what that responsibility involves, and we've seen it's very considerable. Timothy has to stop those who are teaching false doctrine. He has to sustain his own ministry of the word and of public prayer. He has to lead the other leaders in the church. He has to grow in his own spiritual life so that everyone in the congregation will see his progress. He has to oversee the practical care of widows and others who are in special need in the church, and he has to encourage the whole congregation to pursue godliness with contentment, to lay up treasure in heaven, and so to lay hold of the life that is truly life. Now, that is quite a task by any standards. And we know from 2 Timothy that this young man, Timothy, was not a particularly confident person. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul uses the word timidity, which seems to describe Timothy's temperament. He was naturally shy. He wasn't someone who had massive self-belief. He was not a forceful person. And John Stott suggests that in addition to all of this, he probably didn't have very good health either. In chapter 5 and verse 23 of the first letter of Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "Take a little wine for the sake of your stomach." And John Stott suggests that probably there was a recurrent gastric problem that Timothy was experiencing. Certainly he was of a nervous disposition. Now, you put all of that together and you get a picture of someone who I think must often have felt that he was in over his head, out of his depth, and must often have felt that he was at the end of his rope. And perhaps there are many times in your life with what God has entrusted you to do where you would feel like that also. And so we find ourselves perhaps, especially at a time like this, saying, you know, how do I sustain everything that God has called me to do year after year? How am I to find the energy to live a godly life in the midst of all the pressures that are coming in on me right now? How do you keep going when you are overwhelmed by life and when there are discouragements and pressures pouring in on every side? Now, having described the size of the task that is given to this young man, Timothy, it's not surprising, is it, that Paul ends this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by pouring into his life the most marvelous encouragement. And that's what we're going to look at together in the scriptures today, beginning at verse 11. Now, Paul has been describing the way of false teachers. We looked at that last time, people who set their hearts on money and so forth. And then he encourages Timothy to pursue a different path. And I want you to notice something really surprising, because this is the most personal, intimate part of a letter from Paul to a friend, a colleague in ministry. Paul and Timothy had traveled together. They knew each other really well. And Paul is writing in the most personal way to someone that he knows really well, his friend, his colleague, the guy he has mentored, the one he calls his son in the faith. And you would expect him in verse 11, at this most intimate moment, to address Timothy by name. You would expect him to say, "But you, Timothy, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, faith, hope, endurance, gentleness." But he doesn't do that. He doesn't use the personal name at all here. He refers to him as man of God. Now, I want you to see how striking that is. So I'm going to pick on someone I know well. It's my friend Ray. I know Ray well. We've played tennis together over the years, so we're friends. Now, it would be quite natural for me, if I was writing to you, Ray, to say, "Now you, Ray, pursue righteousness, pursue godliness." But if at the end of a letter to Ray, my friend, I said, "But you, man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, and so forth," don't you think that would be a little strange? Don't you think that that would get Timothy's attention? Why is he referring to me like that? Now, it would have got Timothy's attention all the more because Timothy didn't have the New Testament. Timothy had the Old Testament, and he would have known it very well. And in the Old Testament, the phrase "man of God" is used only on a very few occasions. And let me tell you some of the people who are described as man of God in the Old Testament. Number one, Moses. Number two, Samuel. Number three, King David. Number four, Elijah the prophet. And number five, Elisha. Now, do you think for 1 minute that this timid guy with a nervous temperament and a bad stomach, who wonders why in all the world he's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, do you think for 1 minute that he thinks he belongs in the company of Moses and Samuel and David and Elijah and Elisha? Not for 1 minute. But you see the importance of this. Paul is saying, "Timothy, I want you to remember who you are. You're God's man. That's who you are. And I want you to think and to speak and to act and to live not as you are by nature, but in who you are by God's grace. You are God's man." You say, "Well, that was great for him. He was, after all, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. What about you? Do you think you belong in this company?" You know, if you turn over just one page to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, you'll see something very interesting. Because in that well-known verse, Paul speaks about Scripture and how it is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, there's that phrase again, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the Scriptures obviously are given not to some Christians, but to all Christians, so this is telling us something wonderful. The phrase "man of God" that in the Old Testament was used to describe only a very select few, Moses and Samuel and David and Elijah and Elisha, the few who were given special anointings of the Holy Spirit of God, this wonderful phrase is now used to describe every believer. In other words, every man in Christ is God's man. Every woman in Christ is God's woman. If you are in Christ, you are God's man as much as Moses and Elijah and David and Samuel. If you are in Christ, you are God's woman. as much as Sarah and Deborah and Ruth and Esther. And this is where Christian encouragement begins, you see. Paul is saying to his dear and much loved friend, who is nervous by temperament, tends to be very sick and have ill health, probably who did not, other than Paul, have a major male influence in his life. And Paul says to this man, you need to know who you are in Jesus Christ. Timothy, you're God's man. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. God created you. Christ redeemed you. The angels in heaven confess that Jesus Christ purchased men for God. Think about this. What is Timothy by nature? By nature, he's a shy, timid guy in his mid-30s, overpromoted, and with a bad stomach. By grace, he's God's man. And Paul says, Timothy, that's what you need to know. That's what you need to hear. You need to know who you are in Jesus Christ. When God speaks to believers, he speaks to us not as we are by nature, but as we are by grace in Christ.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Gospel Hope. And we're going to pause here, but we'll get back to the message in just a moment. Well, all month long, we've been talking about John Stott's book, The Incomparable Christ. It's our thank you for your financial support of Open the Bible this month. And today is the final day to give a gift of any amount and receive as our thank you, your copy of The Incomparable Christ. You can find out more or give online when you visit our website, openthebible.org. Or call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
When God speaks to believers, he speaks to us not as we are by nature, but as we are by grace in Christ. William Barclay puts this so beautifully. He says, when the charge is given to Timothy, he is not reminded of his weakness, helplessness, inadequacy, or his own sin. He is rather challenged by the honor which is his, the honor of being God's man. See, that's why in the New Testament, you'd never find in the New Testament God speaking to Christian believers, rubbing our noses in it, going on about what a miserable, pathetic failure and how weakless, helpless, and hopeless you really are, and so forth and so on. How could that be true of the people of God in whom the Holy Spirit lives? Listen, God does not tread us down by branding us according to our nature. God lifts us up by calling us to be who we are in Jesus Christ. That's why God speaks to believers like this. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Be on your guard. Stand firm. Be men of courage. Or in verse 11 here, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and godliness. How can you do that? Timothy, because you're not just a weak, sickly 30-year-old. You're God's man. You're God's man. You're God's man in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul underlines what it is to be God's man, to be God's woman in three very wonderful ways. And I want us simply to see these great distinguishing marks of those who are in Christ. First, he reminds God's man, Timothy, that he has made a great confession of faith. And this is in verses 12 and 13. Notice he says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy, remember this. As God's man, you have made a marvelous confession of faith. Now, he's obviously referring to a specific occasion when many people were present, and it seems most likely that this would have been Timothy's baptism. Ever since the day of Pentecost, Christian believers have confessed faith in the Lord Jesus through baptism, which is a sign and a seal of our union with Christ. Scripture says in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And from the earliest times, people made that confession, the Romans 10:9 confession, in baptism. In being baptized, people stated, Jesus is Lord, as they were going into the water, a practice that is still followed as people are baptized today. Now, Paul reminds Timothy that this is true of him. Timothy, you have made this great confession. And this reminds us of something very important indeed. That a Christian is a person who has reached a conclusion about Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. That's our confession. A Christian is a person who's reached a conclusion about Jesus Christ. Now that's important because we all know that as Christians, we are in process over many things. We're in process over repentance, we're in process over holiness, we're in process over spiritual growth, we're in process over prayer, we're in process over in overcoming temptation and so forth. But we are not in process over who Jesus is. We've reached a conclusion. We've made a confession. To be a Christian means that you have nailed your colors to the mast about who Jesus is and your dedication and your loyalty to him. To be a Christian means that we stand with Peter. When Jesus said to him, remember, who do people say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. We stand with Peter there. That's our confession. We stand with Thomas, who had gone through a long period of doubting, but then when he came to that place of faith, he fell on his knees and he said before Jesus, my Lord and my God. We're with Thomas right there. We stand with all the believing people of God in every generation and in every continent of the world in declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's our confession. We've taken our stand there. That's what it means to be a Christian. One who confesses Christ. And a confession of faith is more than an opinion, you know. It's more like vows in marriage, or perhaps receiving citizenship of a country. And that, of course, is the significance of baptism. That in the presence of witnesses, you declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in baptism, you receive the sign of one who has been united with Jesus Christ in his death and united with Jesus Christ in his resurrection. And this is not a private matter. Anyone who says or thinks that Christian faith is a private matter has not read the New Testament. This is a public confession. Before witnesses. That's the point that Paul is making here. And the role, of course, of witnesses is to remind a person of the confession that they have made. This is true in a wedding. Why do we have all these bridesmaids in weddings? And all these groomsmen? In Britain, where we do it on the cheap, we only have one of each. One bridesmaid, one groomsman. We come to this country. You got them lined up. Lined up. What are they there for? I mean, they make the place look beautiful. What are they there for? You know what the purpose of witnesses is? The purpose of the witnesses, if you've ever stood with someone in their wedding, the purpose of witnesses is to remind the bride and groom of the vows that they took in future years when times may become difficult. and surround them with that strength. That's what you're there for after the day's over. And Paul says to Timothy, you see, it's the same in the church. That's why when the church family gathers for a baptism, what a wonderful thing that is to witness people within the body of Christ confessing Jesus as Lord in baptism. And the purpose of the witnesses is that we should remind one another in difficult times, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You're not aimless and lost in this world. You belong to Jesus Christ. You have made your good confession. You are His. And we are to encourage one another in this way. Now, you see, that is exactly what Paul is doing for Timothy here. You are God's man. And, you know, here's the marvelous thing. If you are God's man, if you are God's woman, if you have nailed your colors to the mast, if you have truly been crucified with Christ and raised to new life in Him, you don't begin each new day wondering who you are and why you're here and to whom you belong. You're Christ's. You're united to Him in His death and resurrection forever. You have made a confession. And from now on, it is no longer for you to live for yourself, but for Him who died for you and was raised to life. And just before we move on here, I want you to notice that this confession is never something that the Christian makes up. Do you notice that having spoken about Timothy's confession, Paul goes on immediately to speak about Christ's confession. Verse 13, Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. You remember that Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, it is as you say. So when we make our confession that Jesus is Lord, we are agreeing with Christ's confession. And that is why Paul says in verse 12, Timothy, it's a good confession. If you have confessed Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you have made the best confession that a person in this world can ever make. For you have identified yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died bearing your sin and rose to bring you into everlasting life. You belong to Him and you are God's man, God's woman. What a privilege.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Gospel Hope, the final message in our series, 10 Distinctives of a Gospel-Centered Church. We have to pause the message right here, but we'll continue next time. If you ever miss a program, you can come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. That's openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry, and as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a copy of John Stott's book called The Incomparable Christ. And Colin, who is this book for?
Well, it's for anyone who wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, and it's written by one of the most influential Christian leaders of the 20th century. John Stott was a faithful preacher, a pastor, and a scholar for over 60 years. He's one of my heroes of the faith. I love to read his writing, and never more so than when he's writing on the most central subject of all, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this book, The Incomparable Christ, if you've never read a book by John Stott, this is a great place to start. It's a deep dive on who Jesus is, and it comes in four parts. We see Jesus as He is presented in the New Testament, Jesus as He's been presented by the church over the centuries, Jesus as He's inspired various figures in history, and Jesus as He's presented to us in the book of Revelation. It's just a glorious snapshot of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And I think anyone who reads this book is going to feel that they come to a deeper worship of Jesus, a deeper love for Jesus, and a deeper trust in Jesus too.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online at openthebible.org or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Or again, our website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
This is Pastor Colin, and I want you to know about a resource that will help you in your devotional life. It's called Open the Bible Daily.
My colleague, Pastor Tim Augustine, takes what you hear on Open the Bible and he edits it into daily bite-sized chunks that you can read in your devotional time in less than 3 minutes. Every day, you'll find a verse of Scripture, a short teaching from God's Word, and an application that you can carry with you through the day. People who use this tell us that they read it every day, and I think that if you try it, you'll love it too. For more information, visit openthebible.org/daily. That's openthebible.org/daily.